Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a high school youth retreat and was assigned the topic of the significance of the Reformation for teens. And that has stuck in my mind as something of an unusual assignment for a speaker coming to a high school youth retreat. Then, just several weeks ago, I was asked to speak at a high school and college-age youth retreat later on this fall in early October, and I was assigned the topic of From Pride to Humility. And that topic probably stands out in my mind as all the more unusual. In the give and take and going back and forth, I actually offered a couple of other topics for them to consider. And I believe that it was with the input from the young people that they wanted From Pride to Humility. That is good. That is very good when young people are concerned to discern the workings of pride. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, wrote, "The most holy men are always the most humble men." And I believe that Brooks is accurately reflecting the emphasis of Scripture. Surely Job would have been one of God's favorites. Those that are the most highly valued and esteemed by God are the lowest in their own esteem. And Job, towards the end of that book, giving his life experience, he wrote, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours, God, can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There is the character of the man that the Lord highly values. Then if we think of a sample of the holiest of men from the New Testament, then surely we would think of the Apostle Paul, that one who wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Or when he wrote to the Ephesians, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, this evening we want to focus on the origin of pride, and then secondly, the essence of pride. First of all, then, as you see it on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the origin of pride. Where does it come from? Where did it begin? Well, consider with me, first of all, the statement of the required experience of a Christian. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you will find here that list of qualifications for those, first of all, who would be church pastors, and then those who would be church deacons. But we're looking in that first section in the list of qualifications for those who are officers. We find 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. "This man must be a number of things, and one thing that he must be is not a novice, not a neophyte, not one of a new nature, not one who has been newly converted, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil." The church leader is to be a man who is seasoned by experience in the Christian life. Someone who has been around long enough so that the stuffing of pride has been knocked out of him by trial and persecution. And so that stuffing of pride has been knocked out a time or two. Seasoned Christian experience goes along with humility. It is so often the case that that one who is the youngest, that one who is the least mature, is the most full of him or herself. The least experienced may be the most confident of his abilities. Well, so we have it there, first of all, then, the statement of this required experience as a Christian. But then, secondly, consider from verse 6, this is B, the twofold reason. The twofold reason attached to this required experience as a Christian. And the first reason that is given is the danger of the devil's character. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The danger of the devil's character. Without one being seasoned in the trials of the Christian life, we may expect pride to come in and be lifting that individual up. And the word that is used here for pride, one being puffed up, it's a word concerning smoke, and it speaks of that which is not really substantial, but it can appear like something. One is placed in a position of authority and respect, and this one is not ready for it, then it will go to his head and he is puffed up. Pride in a church leader will likely lead to a fall, for there is a native hankering for influence and position in all of us. Some desire the position when this position of influence will not be the best thing for them. So here is the danger, the first danger in this twofold reason. It's the danger of the devil's character. Someone will be lifted up with pride, and they will become like the devil in that. But then secondly, notice the twofold reason found not only in the devil's character, but the danger of the devil's condemnation. The danger of the devil's condemnation. Not a novice, lest being puffed up by pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The proud, unseasoned leader has a condemnation that is similar to the devil. That's just simply stating the obvious, isn't it? And that condemnation of the devil, some would look at at Isaiah 14 and the reference there to Babylon, the king of Babylon, and under the language of Lucifer and this bright one of the morning falling to the earth. But we can look at Luke chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The devil's condemnation is that he must vacate heaven. The devil is one who is given something of a very honorable position. But it wasn't big enough. It wasn't good enough for him. He needed a bigger position. He wanted to occupy God's throne. He wanted to push God out of heaven so that he could expand and fill the throne room of heaven. And God's response to that is, well, even that honorable position that you have been given will be taken from you and you will be cast away from heaven. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." But the devil's condemnation is indeed frightening, isn't it? There in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, our Lord Jesus, who preached more about hell than he did heaven, said on that occasion, "Then he also, that great judge at the end of time, will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And what are the lessons that we learn? Thirdly, C, important lessons. Important lessons from this required experience as a Christian. One who is to be an officer in the church, and the reason why we go to this particular passage is that Paul gives a very striking picture here. What are we to learn? Learn that pride is conformity to the devil. It's a striking contrast, isn't it? You've got an arrogant church leader. We would look at an arrogant church leader and say, you know, I'm really not comfortable with that. That's not really a good thing. But would you and I look at an arrogant church leader and say, you know what? This individual is like the devil who is given a position of significance and a place of authority in God's heaven. But very early on, he determined that it wasn't enough. And he wanted more, and he wanted to displace God, and therefore judgment comes. It's a very striking figure. I doubt any of us would be so bold as to come up with it, but that's what Paul says. We don't like pride in a young man, in a young woman, but we wouldn't exactly liken them to the devil. Thomas Brooks, writing from the Puritan era, says, I shall lay down this proposition. Pride is a sin that of all sins makes a man or woman most like Satan. Pride is Satan's disease. Pride is so base a disease that God would rather see his dearest children to be buffeted by Satan than that in pride they should be like Satan. When Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7, under the abundance of revelations, was in danger of being puffed up, the Lord, rather than have him to be proud like Satan, suffers Paul to be buffeted by Satan. Humility makes a man like angels, and pride makes an angel a devil. Pride is worse than the devil, for the devil cannot hurt you till pride has possessed you. If you would see the devil mirrored to life, look upon a proud soul, for his face answers to face, so does a proud soul answer to Satan. Proud souls are Satan's apes, and none imitate him to the life like these. And oh, that they were sensible of it, before it is too late, before the door of darkness be shut upon them. Well, surely this evening, no one sitting here, no one under the sound of my voice, wants to be like the devil. That in itself ought to be sufficient reason for us to get our pride scanner out and go over us and discern, where is it that I'm proud? Where are the remnants? Let me get rid of it. I don't want to be like the devil. But then secondly, by way of lessons, learn that pride brings the judgment of the devil. Once again, from the Puritan era, this time Baxter, Richard Baxter, look to the devils themselves that tempt you to be proud and see what pride has brought them to. And remember that a proud man is the image of the devil, and the pride is the devil's special sin. He that envies your happiness knows by sad experience the way to misery, and therefore he tempts you to be proud that you may come by the same way to the same end that he himself has come to. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. Jude, verse 6. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Well, if no one here wants to be like the devil, surely, again, no one here wants to experience the devil's judgment. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, so much then for the origin of pride. Where did it come from? It came from one individual who had a place of great glory and honor in God's heaven, but it wasn't enough. And he wanted more. And he would try to push God aside to get it. Roman numeral 2. Having looked at something of the origin, we look now at the essence of pride. The essence of pride. When you boil pride down, what do you get? What is pride? First of all, from a brief definition, pride is inflated self-importance. Pride is inflated self-importance, or if you like, it is inflated self-esteem. In the words of one, it is inordinate and unreasonable self-esteem, attended with insolence and rude treatment of others. Another is written, pride is an attempt to appear better than we are, with an anxiety to gain applause, with distress and rage when slighted. Pride is the high opinion that a poor little contracted soul entertains of itself. Pride is inflated self-importance. Pride is having a big head. I may have a tiny little body and do very small things for the kingdom of God, but I may have joined to that this huge balloon type of head that I really think that I'm something important. That's the big head. It is the inflated self-importance. Why is this wrong? Well, because Romans 12 and verse 3, God teaches us through Paul, where he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So what is pride? How is it defined? Well, pride may be defined in its boiled down essence of essences as inflated self-importance. I am big and I am important and you can't live without me. Secondly, B. As we look at the definition of pride, we come, secondly, B, to consider what pride is not. In typical of Puritan fashion, Richard Baxter lists 20 traits that are often mistaken for pride. Later on, Brooks is going to come along and he's going to give 18 characteristics of humility. Well, I'm telling you that, but I'm not going to give you all 20 things that may be mistaken for pride. But what pride is not, first of all, is one fulfilling God-appointed authority. There are those God-appointed authorities where, as in Romans 13 and verse 1, there are those governing authorities that have been appointed by God, and sometimes a governing authority can say, this is what you need to do, and this is wrong, and this is what we're doing. And we can look at that and say, I don't want to listen to you. But that's not really pride if a limited government official is exercising something of that limited authority that is given. It can be mistaken for pride when there is a preacher who heralds the message of the gospel. When we understand from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher, a herald, this is the guy who was sent through the streets as a representative of the king and is supposed to announce the king's message. And so if one is simply doing what God has appointed him to do, that can rub somebody the wrong way, but it's not pride. It's Paul embracing his God-given role before God. A Christian father can be viewed as being proud. He's the one who takes the lead. He's the one who, in the final analysis, makes this decision that may not be the most popular with all of the kids. Well, does that mean that dad is proud? He may be simply exercising that authority that God has given there in the home. So pride is not. It is not one fulfilling God-appointed authority. Pride is not an individual Christian standing conscience-bound to God and his word. Lot was there in Sodom and he was standing that homosexual perversion was wrong before God, and the response of the immoral people of Sodom was found in this accusation. This one came in to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. He's putting himself up over us, and he's telling us what we have to do. And in this, they are accusing him of pride. No, he is an individual Christian, conscience bound to God and to his word. Pride is not an individual Christian zealous for God's glory. young David, perhaps yet as a teenager, is willing to fight Goliath. And he hears of all these trained soldiers, and they're quaking in their sandals. And yet there was a boldness on the part of this young man. He's simply gone to find out his brothers, to give them some supplies as Dad has commanded him. But when his older brother hears of it, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle."
Whoa. Wait a minute, Eliab. That's not his motivation at all.
There is rather on his part a willingness to go out there and to face Goliath as the enemy of God, and God uses him for it. His willingness to fight is not to be construed as pride. An individual Christian zealous for God's glory. But further, fourthly, an individual Christian having a constitutional inclination may be misunderstood and charged with pride. Bishop Hooper writes, "Some humble men are naturally of a warm and earnest manner of discourse, and their natural heat and eagerness is frequently misjudged to come from pride, till further acquaintance with their humble lives rectify the mistake." You first meet this individual, and there's a warmth of character, perhaps a little louder than what you are. And you interpret that as pride. And then Richard Baxter speaks of some who are of a silent temper. And they are accused for pride because they speak not to others as often as they would expect it. What we would say of an individual, well, it kind of appears stuck up. But it may not be flowing, their lack of free-flowing communication may not be flowing from the sense that they think of themselves as so great that it is beneath them to acknowledge you and talk to you, but it may actually flow from a low view of themselves and from a reticence constitutionally to speak up. So these things are not pride. Thirdly, see what pride is. What pride is. Pride is, first of all, number one, pride is a wanting to be higher or greater than God would have us to be. Absalom's life, his great sins are recorded there, particularly in 2 Samuel 15. There, from verse 4 and 5, I read, "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.' And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him." You see what Absalom is doing. Here is the appearance of humility in order to get something that he wants. Here is the appearance of humility in order to manipulate. Absalom was really full of pride. But he knew that in order to get where he wanted, he had to appear humble in order to gain supporters. So, Pastor Mitch, that's being kind of hard on Absalom. Well, I challenge you to look at the scriptures and see if that is indeed not the case. What about Korah? Korah, back in the days of Moses and Aaron. And Korah came to Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Moses didn't volunteer to be the leader of that nation of Israel down there in Egypt. You could make the argument he didn't want it. But God conscripted him and put him there. And because of that, knowing that God had appointed him, it wasn't a self-appointed effort on the part of Moses. Later, Moses responds and said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle? You have a part in helping carry things and helping assemble and unassemble the tabernacle and move it along and to stand before the congregation to serve them. And that he, the Lord, has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against Jehovah." You see, your accusation against my brother Aaron and me is not primarily against us. It's against Jehovah who has ordered this whole thing. So what is pride? Pride is a wanting to be higher or greater than you, than God would have us to be. In the case of Absalom, I got to be king. In the case of Korah, we want to be priests. Whatever Moses is, whatever Aaron is, that's what we got to have. You see, God has given this high position to Lucifer, to the devil. It's not enough. God's got to be pushed out of the way. Secondly, what is pride? Pride is an overvaluing of ourselves. We're esteeming ourselves to be greater, wiser, or better than we are. What did Nebuchadnezzar think of himself? What were his inward thoughts? Well, let's ask him. The king spoke as he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. He's looking out over Babylon. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? Look out, Nebuchadnezzar. That kind of arrogance, you're going to fall. You're going to get nailed. And he does. God gives him the mind of a cow for those 7 years. Pride is an overvaluing of ourselves, esteeming ourselves to be greater, wiser, or better than we are. Sadly, it's found among the disciples. Towards the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. One of the great preventives of overvaluing ourselves is to go with the assessment of our brethren. To realize that in Acts 6, the apostles are able to say, here's a list. Now go out from among this large congregation and find the guys who fit. And somebody who was not selected by the congregation shouldn't be running around and say, hey, you forgot me. I'm sure this was just a little oversight, but here I am. Thirdly, what is pride? Pride is a desire that others should think of us and speak of us as greater or wiser or better than we are. It's desire that others should think of us or speak of us as better than we are. Think of Haman. This is back in the days of Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus. And we read of Haman. And after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes. Look out. Somebody's being promoted. What goes along with that? The inflation of pride many times. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. And he said, I'm not going to get rid of just this guy, but since I found out a Jew, I'm going to get rid of him and all of the Jews. You need to recognize how big and important I am, Mordecai. And then when he gets invited to that banquet, he's inflated with pride and he goes home and he has a meal and calls his friends in and says, guess what? These are all the things that I've accomplished. And oh, by the way, Queen Esther has invited King Ahasuerus and little old me to a banquet. Going into a banquet tomorrow. But you know what? I'd like to kill that Mordecai guy. Well, why don't you build some gallows and deal with him? Fourthly, pride is an endeavor to rise above our appointed place or to be valued more highly by others. There are some of the manifestations of pride that are inside. It's just having high thoughts of ourselves. Maybe it breaks out in our words. But in the case of someone like Uzziah, and for Uzziah, I invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There are several little particulars that we'll notice along the way. But in King Uzziah, here is one who, though once again, he's given a quite honorable place, but in his mind it becomes not enough, and he gets inflated with self-importance. We find in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 and following, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father. Verse 4, and he, King Uzziah, did what was right in the sight of Jehovah according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Good start. We'll give him credit. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. Verse 8, his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, and he became exceedingly strong. Verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. Verse 10, also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock. Look out, Uzziah. You're being promoted. You're being put to a higher sphere of influence. Be careful that your head doesn't swell up with self-importance. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out by war by companions. And they had somebody who was kept track of all these guys, so that according to verse 13, there were 307,500. You mean when I go prancing out there in my horse, I got 307,500 behind me? Whoo! I am important. Verse 14. He made for the entire army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. 15. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. All right, think of it. He's got the organizational skills. We're going out in companies, and this is how many we are. He's got a name, and he's got strength, and he's got fame, and he's got all these devices, and he's got all this livestock and all these wells to take care of the livestock. And now these particular military devices that he's a genius. Verse 15. So his fame spread far and wide. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of Jehovah, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, we don't care if you got 307,500 men with you. We're going to die before we let you transgress against the Lord. They withstood him. Uzziah was there to burn incense to Jehovah. But for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense, get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall no longer, you shall have no honor from Jehovah God. Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. He also hurried to get out because Jehovah had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of Jehovah. Then Jotham, his son, ruled after him. God blessed him. He had a good start. He knew how many of 307,500 that were in his army, had all these organizational skills, all these military design skills, all these livestock. Blessing, blessing, blessing. But what is it? It's not enough. I don't only want to be king. I don't only want to be the judge of the land. I don't only want to be the commander of the armies. I want to be priest. There's something that hasn't been given to me. I got to have it. Because I am that important. So pride is an endeavor to rise above our appointed place. Fifthly, pride is an outward show of our inflated self-importance. Pride is the sin of the Pharisees who strut like peacocks. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They're like the peacocks. They spread out their plumes. Do you see it? Do I look pretty good? Don't I look big? Don't I look colorful? Aren't I amazing? But Jesus goes on to teach, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, shall be your deacon, your table servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisees manifest a peacock mentality. The church is to manifest a table servant mentality. What can I do to help? How may I serve you? The Proverbs direct us, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. Ever. A stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 31:31. Give her the fruit of her hands. Yes, the virtuous woman. How's this got to deal with pride? And let her own works praise her in the gates. See, if you think of pride and the proud person, they got small little arms that really can't work, small little legs that can't really walk, and they got this great big head and a big mouth. I am important. But Proverbs 31 tells us, it's not the stuff that comes out of your mouth, it's the stuff you do. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Be content to have whatever people think of you, to look at this accomplishment, at that accomplishment, the other accomplishment, and without you drawing a little attention to it, it's there. Fourthly, finally, this evening, D, what to do with pride? Realize that pride makes us to be most like the devil. If you have the devil's character, then know that you will suffer the devil's condemnation. Please see your pride as embarrassing and defiling, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your pride and transform you
and give you humility. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's as much as you can. Take off those thoughts and those feelings of pride and pile them up in a pile of sin before the cross and leave it there and get away from them. Because you keep that stuff on, it'll be just like Uzziah. Pride leads to a fall. What to do with pride? Not only realize that it makes us to be most like the devil, but realize that pride makes us vulnerable to many other sins. Brooks, once again. Pride is a sin that will put the soul upon the worst of sins. Pride is a golden-covered misery. Pride is a secret poison, a hidden plague. It is the engineer of deceit, the mother of hypocrisy, the parent of envy, the moth of holiness, the blinder of hearts, the turner of medicines into maladies and remedies into diseases. It is the original and root of most of the notorious vices to be found among the children of men. It was pride that moved Herod upon seeking the blood of Christ. It was pride that put the Pharisees upon the persecuting of Christ. It was pride that made Athaliah destroy all the royal seed of the house of Judah that she might reign. It is pride that has ushered in all the contentions that are found in the world. By pride comes nothing but strife. It was pride and ambition that led Absalom eventually to work towards murdering his father, who had given him his very life. Get rid of your pride before it drowns you in other sins. Leave that pride at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, who had the mindset that his deity was not something that had to be grasped and held on to, but he could voluntarily lay aside his glory, come and be born of a virgin. The humiliation of God becoming man, and the double humiliation of that one born as man, dying the shameful death of the cross. May God help us to be like him. Let's pray. Father, when we pause, having considered the number of passages that we have, we are impressed with something of how bad and how awful pride is. We would ask that you would, in your grace and in your kindness, that you would reveal more of it to ourselves, that we could get rid of it. Lord, we do not want to be like your archenemy. We don't want to be those who are blessed by you, and yet we simply respond by saying, I've got to have more influence, I've got to have more power, I've got to be lifted up higher. We pray, Lord, that you would make us increasingly into the image of your own Son, who is willing to lay aside his glory to the end that he could die, and dying, be able to win a redemption of a great host and bring them to heaven. We thank you, Lord, for our great servant, our great table servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would walk in his heart and his demeanor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.